Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. I hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. Got plenty to eat. My family and I went to my sister-in-law's near Richmond. We all ate our weight plus some in turkey and dressing, mashed potatoes. And I don't know, anybody else here want to admit, like, this is the first day that I've worn pants that don't have a stretchy waistband. Maybe some of you are still wearing your stretchy pants today. Not just me? Okay, maybe it's just me. Thanksgiving is behind us. That was Thursday. As Marlene mentioned, or is your name Rachel? I don't remember. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent is this interesting time of year where we spend a lot of time waiting. So I'm thinking about all these things going on. I'm thinking about all that's going on with Thanksgiving. And I'm thinking about going on with Christmas and Advent. And I heard a really helpful wordplay this week, something that really fits kind of my dad joke humor. As I sat down to Thanksgiving this week, was spending time with the family, the extended family, I realized that I was just like laying on these dad jokes. And I came across this. I made Thanksgiving puns all night and was on a roll, but now I am so tired, I cranberry stay awake. What the people at home listening right now can't hear is that you're laughing really loudly. Because you don't have a microphone, they can't pick up on that. It was a strange Thanksgiving. Let it out there, yeah. Strange Thanksgiving. I actually was looking around, found a turkey cell phone as I was walking around my in-law's property. And you know, do you know how you can tell that a cell phone belongs to a turkey? You know, I picked up my phone and I decided to call the number on the cell phone. And whenever I did call the number, it went, wing, wing, wing. They didn't laugh either. Okay. I don't remember what I said the other day. It was funny. These guys laughed at that one. I think what she actually needs is a rim shot, one of those things to know when to laugh. If I had a rim shot, I would play it right now, but I couldn't find any more drumsticks. All right, so Thanksgiving is behind us. We're going to move quickly beyond that. We're talking about Advent. We're talking about Christmas. We're talking about this period of waiting. So with the beginning of Advent, we begin year A of the lectionary cycle. And lectionary cycle A is one of my favorite cycles in the three-year cycle. Because in year A, we focus on the book of Matthew. Matthew's gospel, one of my favorite four gospels. Thank you, Tate. One of my four favorite Gospels. Matthew actually is probably my favorite one. We have excellent teaching in this book. They're all good, but in Matthew you get the Sermon on the Mount. A little excitement. We get the Sermon on the Mount. You get Matthew 18. What do you do if a brother or sister sins against you? Oh, yeah. And Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats, as our shepherdess was showing us today. So I'm excited for year A of the lectionary cycle, but we need to wait. I cranberry wait for it, but we have to wait. I butchered that one. We can cranberry wait for this, but we have to wait because you can't handle all of that good biblical teaching at once. So what we're going to do here is we're going to introduce you this morning to our Advent theme. And the theme, as Marlene said for us, is restoration is near. And this idea that we are waiting keeps coming up again and again during the Advent period. We are waiting for something. The word Advent itself comes from the Latin word adventus. And I'm not going to make you say it. But it simply means the arrival of someone important. Who are we awaiting today? We are awaiting the arrival of the Christ child. We are awaiting the arrival of baby Jesus, but we're also awaiting the time when he returns. You'll sometimes hear of Jesus' second coming as the second advent. We are also waiting for this world to be set right, for things to be made right once again, for God to look out on all he created and said, it is very good. So during Advent, we have these four themes every year that we focus on. The first Sunday of Advent always looks at the theme of hope. The second Sunday, we look at peace. The third Sunday, the Sunday when we light the pink candle, we will look at joy. And then we will look at love the Sunday before Christmas. So Karl Barth, the famous Swiss scholar, theologian, he said that we find ourselves in between creation and recreation. This is the story of Advent, this period between the beginning and the not yet completion of God's plan. And in between creation and recreation, we find ourselves looking back and remembering what God has done, looking forward in the anticipation of what will happen, and knowing that God is with us right here and now, looking for how God is active among us. So these are the themes that we're going to be recycling and coming back to week after week, year after year, until Jesus himself does come back to set things right. So let's go ahead and I want to look at a video before we actually get into our text for this morning to better understand the hope that we have and the expectations that Jesus has of us. And this video that I want to show you, this one came, actually Tate suggested this to me a while ago. It comes from a sermon by Greg Boyd. He used this illustration in one of his sermons. And it uses this thing called the marshmallow test. And yeah, I've got some of your attentions now, right? All right, so 1972, a group of social scholars, social scientists at Stanford University performed this test, and it's been repeated many times since, to kind of test these children. And what they did was they put these kids in a room, and the kids were all by themselves, just one child in the room, maybe two if they had siblings. There was a camera on these kids. I don't know if they knew there was a camera or not. And what they do is they give these children one marshmallow. They place this marshmallow in front of them on a plate, and they say, "You can eat this marshmallow right now, but if you wait, I'm going to leave and come back. If you wait until I come back, I will give you two marshmallows." So again, if they wait, they get double the marshmallows. That sounds like a good deal, right? They don't know how long they need to wait. They just know they need to wait to get double the reward. Or just eat the one now. What do you think they did? Let's watch and find out. This is, again, a modern version.
Sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. The ice feels really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair. Okay? Okay. Thank you.
agony, right? I love the tearing off little bits.
All right, so I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay?
That's what made me my favorite.
You can eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you to give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
All right, what did we see going on in that video? We saw some kids just like, I got to take a little sniff of it. I got to take a little nibble. Like maybe if I tear off a little bit, they won't notice. They don't obviously realize there's cameras watching them at all times. And I probably, like that little redhead girl is probably my favorite, the whole thing. Like the woman's not out of the room. She's got it in her mouth. She's like, I'm not even trying. I'm eating this now. Interesting experiment. And it shows something that we refer to as instant versus delayed gratification. Delayed gratification is this idea that if you can simply put something off, if you can wait, yeah, you're going to enjoy it immediately, but if you can wait, it's going to be even better. It's going to be more involved. You're going to get a better return on your investment. Something of that nature. Yes, we want it right now, but just wait a little bit. Don't touch that retirement portfolio. Don't touch that marshmallow, and you will get double the reward. But the thing is, you can't be gratified right here and now. So I said the first time they did this, this was 1972, and it hit me like that was 50 years ago. 50 years ago, is that right? That is right. 50 years ago, 1972, they did this experiment. They were actually able to follow up with some of the children years later. And you know what they found? They found that those that were able to delay gratification were the most successful by many different measurements. They had better jobs. They had higher levels of income. They had better relationships with friends, family members, even their spouse. They tended to be in better health, better shape. They had better fitness overall. And as the social scientists start looking at this, they realize that one of the best measurements of a person's ability to succeed is their ability to put off gratification for a period of time. Those that were instantly wanting to be satisfied, to eat that marshmallow immediately, they were the ones that were always looking for shortcuts in life. They were the ones that are always looking for that get-rich-quick kind of next thing, you know, or they're looking at the fad diet, you know, drop 50 pounds in 5 days, something like that. They're always wanting the quick way out. But those that were able to invest, to take time, to develop over a period of time, they tended to be the most successful. The biggest factor in a person's success in their life by these standards was not IQ level. It was not how hard of a worker they were. It was, can you see a bigger picture here? That we're moving towards something else. And I love the way one person wrote it up. They said, those who could delay their satisfaction could imagine worlds that do not yet exist, set goals, and work toward their imagined future world. Now, it's not like people can't change. It's not like they couldn't adjust. Like that little redhead girl that put the marshmallow in her mouth immediately, maybe she could develop a sense of delayed gratification. But this idea right here, I love this idea. They could imagine worlds that do not yet exist, set goals, and work toward that. I think that, my friends, is the essence of what we're experiencing here today as we begin the Advent season. So let's go ahead and look at what Paul has to say in our scripture for today that Paxton read so well for us today. From the book of, what book was that? Romans chapter 13. Thank you. So Romans chapter 13, if you back up a little bit in Romans, you find all of these stories where Paul is showing that he's really not a legalist. Like, it's not all about just keeping these rules. These aren't the things that make you right with God. These aren't the things that will bring you salvation. So he's trying to talk about moving towards something different. And he starts by naming a few things. He talks about these commandments in our passage for today. He says, like, these are still valid things. Like, the Ten Commandments include things like don't commit adultery, don't kill people, don't steal, don't covet. And he doesn't say, like, you know, these rules, they no longer apply. You are free to do whatever you want. Steal from somebody if you'd like. No. What he says is, these are good, but they go under some larger overarching kind of narrative, overarching teaching. And he sounds very much like Jesus. He's obviously learned from Jesus because he says, these fit underneath the rubric of love your neighbor as yourself. So as Paul's kind of moving toward this legal system that traditionally Jewish culture has taught, he's moving toward this overarching narrative of love God and love your neighbor. If you can do this perfectly, the rest of it's all just going to work its way out. So Paul's not interested in just making lists of do's and do nots. He's interested in having a changed heart and mind and calling people to this deeper understanding of what it means to love God and love your neighbor. So in the second half of this scripture, he brings in these contrasting ideas, this metaphor of darkness and light, of daytime and nighttime. And in verse 11, he says this, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Wake up, everybody! The hour has come to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, I think it's very true that Paul expected that Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. It seems like every generation believes Jesus will come back. So, obviously, Paul was wrong about that. But what we do see here is something that I do believe he is very right about. Just because Jesus had not come back in his lifetime doesn't mean that our salvation isn't nearer now than it was when we first believed. As long as your salvation didn't happen behind you, and he's talking about the restoration of all things, not just like being forgiven. The restoration of all things is not behind us. Well, we're moving closer and closer to that event each day. Then he says this in verse 12. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside these deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And he mentions a few things in that passage, you know, sexual immorality and debauchery and drunkenness. And again, he's not trying to make these lists of do's and do nots. It's not like if you just follow these couple things, then you're good. Woohoo, I avoided debauchery again. I don't know what that is, but I avoided it, right? At least I didn't knowingly commit debauchery. So it's not about making lists, but he's trying to contrast daytime and nighttime. And he's just saying these are the kind of things that happen when the sun goes down. And, you know, your parents probably taught you the same thing mine did. You know, nothing good happens after what time? Midnight? Okay. You know, my parents wanted me home earlier, so nothing good happens after 9 p.m. So get home sooner. So he's trying to contrast this. And what he's saying is, yeah, you know, there's stuff that's going on. There's this stuff that's bad, this stuff that is opposite of what God is calling us to. But in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of the fallen world, we are to live as people of the light. Now, Paul knew that this was not an easy thing to do. He lived in the fallen world just like we do. There was times when he probably threw up his hand and like, you know, I just give up. Like, I don't know what to do with you people. You keep going, you keep sinning, you keep moving further and further away from Jesus. He wanted to throw up his hands and quit. But there's this constant reminder. We are called to be people of light during these dark times. Now, I am one that would love it if the world was just surrounded with light. And we're using this metaphorically here. The darkness that is in the world right now, you know, it'd be really great if it just was gone. And Advent, as we wait for Jesus' return, you know, we ask the question, how much longer will you wait? How much longer until this darkness is completely gone? But I believe very much so that we need the darkness to appreciate the light. And I heard a story from a pastor named Chris Strickland this week. And he was talking about when he and his roommate decided one year, you know, they were pretty young guys in their 20s, they were going to buy their own Christmas tree and set it up in their apartment. So they got this Christmas tree, they had purchased some lights, and they put some lights on the Christmas tree, they plugged it in, and they were like, meh, you know, it's a little disappointing. It wasn't what they were expecting. So they've wound and they scrounged around. They found some more Christmas lights. They put more Christmas lights on the tree. And then they plugged those Christmas lights in. And they were like, yeah, it's better, but still not quite there. They went out. They went to the local big box store, whatever that might be. They went down to the Walmarts. So they got themselves some Christmas lights. And they came home and they plugged in they put the Christmas lights on the tree. And they've got several strands now. They plug them in. And again, it's just like, disappointing. And it wasn't until they finally realized the reason they couldn't see, it wasn't really experiencing the Christmas lights in their full glory, was because they had all the lights on in the house. Like the overhead lights, their lamps were on. Things were preventing them from clearly seeing what was going on the tree, the beauty of those lights. So they turned off all the lights, they turned off the overhead lights, the lamps, everything, shut the drapes, and then they could clearly see. And I think that that's a good example that sometimes we need to experience the darkness. And we need to turn off the distractions to really appreciate the light. We can go through life pretending like things aren't bad at times. We can just kind of put our head in the sand and ignore the suffering around us. But when we really see the darkness of dark, then we can truly appreciate the light that comes into the life, our lives, through Jesus Christ. So in this passage, though, here Paul is saying that, yes, it is dark, but we are called to be children of the light. We are to live as if the daytime has already come. And there's a fancy word that I like to use for this, a fancy phrase. I've used it before, and I'm going to assume not everybody has locked this in, and maybe we'll say it together. I'm going to say it first, and then you can repeat with me. Paul is calling us to proleptically embody the eschaton. Right? You knew that. Let's say it together. Paul has called us to proleptically embody the eschaton. So to proleptically embody something means that you are living out something in the future right now. You've heard people say before, don't dress for the job you have, dress for the job you want. Right, okay. So that is proleptically embodying something. And that's why I go to work every day in like a Batman costume, right? No. So you do something with your body. You live it out as if it is the reality right now. The eschaton is simply a fancy word for the second coming of Jesus, the end of all times. So as children of light, what Paul is encouraging us to do is to proleptically embody the world that will come about when Jesus returns. So we know that when Jesus returns, there will be no more sickness. So one of the jobs of a Christian is to help people heal. We have medical workers. We have social workers. We have mental health workers in the church. They are helping people to get to the point where they are healed. We as Christians know that one day there will be no more hunger, no more nakedness, no more people starving in the streets. So we work today to proleptically embody that by feeding those who are hungry, clothing the naked, giving shelter to the people who don't have a home. We know that one day the lion will lie down with the lamb. It's this image of, you know, people beating their swords into plowshares. So today we live as people of peace. We embody the eschaton, even though it hasn't fully arrived. So here Paul is saying, yeah, look around. It's dark right now. It stinks. It is dark around us. But we are people of the day. We are people who embody the light of Jesus Christ. And we look outside, and it is dark early. I mean, now, we're getting to that point where, like, people that work 9-to-5s, I don't know. I worked a 9-to-5 one summer. That was my one time working a normal schedule. People like working 9-to-5, though, when you get out of work at this point, like, it's just dark. Maybe not quite at 5 o'clock, but if you work anytime after 5, leaving the office, it might come out, and it's just like, what happened to my entire day? Like, I'm going to go home and put on my slippers and go to sleep. It can be very depressing. And in the next couple of weeks, it's only going to get worse. Today's, what, the 27th of November. We still have a month of days getting shorter and colder and darker. And I've heard people say, I've heard it from multiple people, including someone in the room, that one of the things that brings them joy is Christmas lights. And I've heard so many people complaining this year about Christmas lights coming on too soon. You know, how dare you turn your lights on before, you know, Thanksgiving? You know, it's still Turkey Day. Give the Thanksgiving its time. How dare you play Christmas music right now? And I realized that even though I used to be that guy, I used to be the one that complained about people that did that, I'm starting to realize that if that brings people joy, what's wrong with it? Like, some people actually need that physical light to operate. People get this seasonal kind of depression during the winter time, this darkness that comes upon them. And if we are called to be people of light, we need to go ahead and let them light it up. That's my house last year. No, it's not. Oh. Yeah. Power company will love you, right? Your neighbors maybe not so much, especially that guy that has to get up at 3 a.m. to go to that strange shift. Griswold to get the mask down there, whatever. What other ways are there that we can bring light to people? That's kind of a metaphor for how we do it today. And there was also a good example from a pastor, a German pastor named Fritz Wendt. Fritz Wendt talked about how when he grew up in Germany, you know, cold and dark winter months, a long, hard Advent season. He grew up in this large family that lived in a small home. And he talked about how his father had inherited an Advent calendar from his family. And you've seen Advent calendars where there's something that you tear off or you open up or you do something, you move something. Like each day of Advent, you move it closer and closer to Christmas. Well, the Advent calendar that he had was very large, and it was made of cardboard. And each day during Advent, there was this little bitty door that you opened up. And somebody had made this by hand. They put Bible verses on a sheet of paper and glued it to the back of this cardboard. So when you opened up the cardboard door, you read some sort of biblical passage. And the reason that Fritz was telling this story was because they every year would put this Advent calendar on the bedroom window in his childhood room that he shared with all of his, I think, four altogether siblings. So every morning they took turns. Each one of them got to open up one of those little doors and read the scripture that was behind it. And he said the interesting thing about that was not only was the scripture itself illuminating to them, is that with each day, as they got closer to Christmas, each door they opened let more light into the room. During that cold, dark December in Germany, with each passing day, more and more light came into their lives. The darkness began to dissipate. The darkness was fractured by the light. Because there is darkness in the world, but we know that light will overcome it. This, I believe, is our job as Christians. There's darkness all around us. We can't deny that. Darkness will always be in this world until Jesus does come back. But we are called to be people of the light, people that are invested in the future. You know, so much of the world around us is so caught up in these short-term kind of things, these short-term goals, short-term, like, finding some sort of satisfaction here and now. But what does Paul call us to? He called us to love people. Loving one another is not a short-term investment. It is work. Some of you make it even more work, right? Not you. People out there. Loving people is not about instant gratification. It's not about getting something immediately in return. You're in it for the long haul. You're in it for the whole shebang. I don't know. Paul is calling us to invest in people's lives, invest in the world around us, to change this world. In doing so, we are people of two marshmallows. We are the people that know that there is something better yet to come if we can just hold on. And unlike the kids in that video, you know, we don't just keep those marshmallows to ourselves. We share them with other people. We don't just want that quick buzz of sugar, that sweetness on our tongue. We want to experience the world that is to come and invite other people during their darkness and their darkest days to experience it as well. So we open windows we peel back the things that prevent them from seeing the light that is here and the light that is to come. And that's why we light these candles in Advent. You'll see that we have this progression. And with each week, we light another candle. And it shows the light of the world as it comes in to disturb the darkness around us. I called my sermon for today, Disturbing Darkness, in part because the darkness can be very disturbing. But we too are called to be disturbers of the darkness. Children of light living here today. Let's pray. God, today we give you thanks on this first day of Advent for bringing the light of this world to our attention and to us here in the manger. And once again, Lord, with the second arrival of Jesus, we pray that you help us to be people of the light during these dark days. In the physical darkness that is the winter, and in the darkness of our hearts, the darkness of this world, may we shine forth with your good and true and perfect light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this brings us to the portion of our service for the sharing of praises.